Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I am away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Do everything without complaining and arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Hold firmly to the word of life. Then, on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. But I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice, and I will share your joy.
Good morning. All right, a little stronger than the first service. That's good. So it's Time Change Sunday. How many of you, this is your favorite day of the year? Okay, all right, we got, three. All right, awesome. This is not my favorite day of the year. In fact, this is my least favorite day of the year because Pastor Mike likes his sleep, and then when an hour of it's taken away, it's just not good. It's just not good. But there's a little something that makes today a little bit better, and that is that, you know, my favorite college basketball team not only beat their arch rival in their conference tournament, but ended up winning their conference tournament last night. So that makes it a little better. And in fact, I got asked by a few folks today, hey, are you wearing a shirt that represents Duke today? I said, no. This is the only shirt that had the least amount of wrinkles in my closet. But if my shirt offends you, I'm sorry that my team beat your team. So that's all I'll say about that this morning, okay? Philippians chapter 2, if you have your copy of God's Word, I'd ask that you flip over to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 18. And even though that makes today a little bit better, what makes today even so much better than that is the fact that you and I, we are gathered here and we're doing this. We are worshiping our Almighty God, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. We are opening up God's Word, and we're going to look at a passage that Paul writes a group of believers in the church of Philippi. And my prayer is that we would be challenged by this passage. We'd be encouraged by this passage. But before we get into it, I want to talk a little bit just about relationships. Relationships, right? We all have them. You think about the relationships in your life right now. You have family relationships. You have relationships with friends, with neighbors, with coworkers, schoolmates. We have a lot of relationships in our lives, and relationships are good. In fact, God created us to crave relationships, to live in relationships. But there's one relationship that's the most important relationship of all, and that is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And it is the most important relationship because it's the only relationship in our lives that is of eternal significance. See, Jesus offers us a rescue from the grips and punishment of our sin and receives us into a relationship with Him. You see, when we surrender our lives to Christ and we enter in that relationship with Him, something amazing happens in our lives. And this amazing thing is a transformation. You heard Pastor Derek allude to it in his video. See, the Bible explains that when we were once dead, okay, we were once dead in our transgression and sin, but then we're made alive in Christ by God's grace through our faith. The Bible also states that when we are saved, our old lives pass away. This means our old ways of living, our selfishness, our dreams, our desires, they pass away, and we now live in a new life. There's a few benefits to this new life. This new life gives us a new purpose. In this new life, we serve and live out God's plan and purpose as we seek to glorify Him in all things. This new life gives us a new family, and that's what we get to experience here on Sunday mornings. This family that God has given us, because we're adopted into the family of God as sons and daughters of His, as brothers and sisters. This new life gives us a new hope. And no, I'm not talking about the Star Wars new hope. I'm talking about a new hope that we have in Jesus for the fact that when we place our faith and trust in Him, we are eternally secure. We know where we're going when we die, and that is to spend eternity with God in heaven. This new life also gives us a new mission. We're now earthly ambassadors of God while we are still here in our temporary home. This is the most important relationship that you and I have. And so through this personal and growing relationship with Christ, we're going to look at a passage in Philippians today that talks about how we're called to work out that relationship, how we're to reflect and shine who God is and what He is doing in our lives to the world around us, and rejoice and be glad as we do so. So in the book of Philippians, Paul writes to a group of believers about their relationship with Christ and what it means to them and for them as they live out in the midst of persecution and opposition in their culture. So let's look at what he writes in verses 12 through 18. And if you're able, I'd ask that you stand in honor of God's word as we read this morning. So Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, Paul writes this. So then, my dear friends, he makes it very personal there. My dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now even more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is working in you, enabling you both to desire and to work out his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling and arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure children of God, who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world. Hold firmly to the message of life. Then I can boast in the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. In the same way, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, we are grateful for the opportunity to gather in your presence. Lord, I pray that as we unpack this scripture a little bit, Lord, and talk about how it applies to our lives today, Lord, I pray that you just use my words. God, that you just use me as a vessel, Lord, to proclaim the truth of your scripture. Lord, may the words today that we read, God, convict hearts, challenge hearts, but encourage hearts as well. Father, we give this time to you and ask that you are glorified and honored. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So before we dig in a little bit, I want to give you a little bit of context of where we are this morning. Paul wrote this letter of Philippians to the believers at the church in Philippi. And while he's writing, he's in prison. He's in prison for his faith and his missionary efforts. And so to express his heartfelt thanks and generous support and gracious support for his missionary efforts by the church of Philippi, he writes this letter. And Philippians is described as a letter of encouragement and joy. And when you go back and you look at what God did to start the church of Philippi and how God used Paul and others to start the church of Philippi, it's no wonder that Paul wrote with such passion. In fact, the church of Philippi is the first New Testament church founded by Paul in Europe. His desire was to go to Asia, but God had other plans and supernaturally intervened and led him to Philippi. And we read about that in Acts chapter 16. And if you go back there, and I encourage you to go back and read. I'm going to summarize it real quick. But, man, what you see is Paul and Silas on this missionary journey. And they're asleep one night. And Paul has this vision from the Lord of a Macedonian man saying, Paul, come help us. Because, again, he wanted to go to Asia and share the gospel there. Not a bad thing. They need the gospel too. But God supernaturally intervened and said, use this vision of a Macedonian man to lead him to Philippi. Paul was led there, and Philippi is described as the leading city in the district of Macedonia. So he sent him to a city center, a city that was thriving, that was bustling, okay? And while there, he meets a lady named Lydia, shares the gospel with her. She ends up getting saved. They cast a demon out of a small girl, and that in turn led to her owners losing money. They didn't like it, so they got Paul and Silas cast into prison. And while they're chained up in prison, this nasty, dark prison, they're worshiping and praising God. And then God sends this earthquake, and the doors to the jail fall, and the shackles are broken, and the jailer who's supposed to be watching over these prisoners walks in, gets his sword out, and gets ready to kill himself because he knows that if the authorities found out that all these prisoners left the prison, he was done for. He was done. But before he could do that, the prisoners call out and say, "Hey, no, we're all still here. Put your sword away." And in Acts 16, the Bible describes that that jailer ends up getting saved and his whole household as well. And when Paul and Silas are eventually released from prison, it says towards the end of that chapter that they go to the house of Lydia to go encourage the believers before they leave. The church of Philippi started. So you can understand why he writes this letter with such passion as he reflects all the things that God did. It gives him overwhelming joy. And we see in chapter 1, he kind of gives an overview, an update to the people of what he's been doing, where he's at, but also to encourage them to stand strong in their faith, even in the midst of severe persecution and opposition. And in fact, he writes that the gospel's not bound by my chains. In fact, God's using me while I'm in prison to advance his kingdom. In verse 12, what we just read, some of your translations say, "so then," or "therefore," which takes us back to chapter 2. And there, Paul lays out how we should live the same as Christ. Our example, or our attitude should be the same of that as Christ Jesus. Talks about his humility, his service, and his glorifying of God in obedience, no matter what. And so we read that, and we agree with it, but how do we go about practicing it? And that's what he lays out in verses 12 through 18, and that's what I really want to focus on with you this morning. So as we look at this passage, 12 through 18, the first two verses, 12 and 13, says, "So then, my dear brothers, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." I'll stop there, verse 12. So this whole idea of work out our salvation. And for some of you out there, some of you work out on a regular basis. I work out on an inconsistent basis, all right? Really, whenever I set a goal, and I'm like, "Hey, I'm going to go lose this weight and get toned," is when I usually am really consistent in the gym. And that hasn't happened lately, but that's okay. Working out, all right? Working out's hard, right? Working out's hard. It's not you just go for two times and then you're like automatically buff and ripped and good to go. No, it takes work. It takes persistence. It takes goals. It takes hard work. It takes diligence and discipline. And if everything is followed and everything is done correctly, the results of your working out, the results of you getting in shape will be easily seen by others. And Paul is kind of correlating this with the believers there, that as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, we'll talk about that in a second, but as we work out our salvation, it's talking about just growth in the Word. It's growth in Jesus. It's growing in our relationship, and that takes work. That takes discipline. In fact, the Greek word used for work here means to bring about or to produce, to create. Another way to put it would be to carry out the goal or carry to its ultimate conclusion. So Paul was telling them to put into practice in their daily living what God had been working in them by the Spirit. And here's an important note. Some people read this verse and will say, "Well, hey, is Paul talking about that I've got to work to earn my salvation?" No, absolutely not. It's not what he's saying here at all. In fact, he's highlighting what we call sanctification or applied salvation. It's our salvation applied to our life. You see, once Christ brings us into the realization that we are incapable of rescuing ourselves and draws us into himself, we begin a lifelong journey in understanding who Christ is, what he's done for us, and how we should respond. This gives us a new identity, and Paul writes about that identity in Galatians 2:20 when he says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." See, this working out is rooted in the gospel. And again, he's not saying to work to earn your salvation, because in reality, your salvation's already been bought. It's been bought by the blood of Jesus. That's why we work it out. That's the foundation. The foundation is the blood of Jesus. It's the gospel. And I grow in my relationship as I trust him daily. To work out our salvation simply means to follow what Paul wrote in verses 5 through 11, right before this passage. Being our attitudes being rooted in Christ and looking to Christ as the ultimate example. Both individually, this working out of our salvation happens individually, but also corporately as well. It's part of what we're doing now. We're working our salvation. We're growing close to the Lord. The fear and trembling part of this verse is not like a scared type thing, but it's the essence of our awe, our wonder, our reverence for God as we continue to grow closer to Him through our growing relationship. So it's not a scared thing. It's may we never lose our sense of awe and wonder of who God is and what He's done for us, because it's amazing. It's overwhelming. It's what Jonathan just sang about. May we never get away from that. May we never lose sight of that. He encourages the believers and us today to take it seriously, make it a priority, and realize that God is working in and through them as they grow in Him daily. Pastor Derek even alluded to that, and I didn't tell him what I was preaching. He just shot that verse, and the Lord worked it out, and it's pretty cool that the Lord's already working in your heart, stirring in your heart right now. So in what ways do we work out our salvation? A book I'm currently reading on living a healthy spiritual life, the author gives three things when evaluating your spiritual life and in your relationship and your working to grow closer to Jesus in relationship with Him. First thing he says is you've got to slow down and spend time with the Lord. Slow down and spend time with the Lord. Now, I know some of you are like, yeah, but Mike, do you know what I do during the week? Do you understand how many places I got to take my kids? I understand that. We live in a busy culture. I talk with students all the time about all the stuff they have going on in their lives. I'm telling you, the importance of slowing down, looking for those opportunities, planning out those opportunities. Just like you would plan a workout, you've got to make a plan to slow down and spend time with God. So when you do that, you, secondly, recognize and live in the unconditional love that God has for you. And isn't that amazing? That God's love for us is not based on condition. It's not based on anything that we've done or who we are. It's all unconditional. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, God loves you the same. And it's a love that so far passes our earthly understanding of love. Unconditional love. Recognizing it and living in that. So we slow down to spend time with God. In that time, we recognize and live in the unconditional love that He has for us. And then three, we resist and ignore the illusions that the enemy uses to easily distract us. And sometimes those busy schedules are part of those illusions. Resist and ignore the illusions that the enemy uses to easily distract us. So essentially, we're working out our salvation through spiritual disciplines. Now, these disciplines are not an end of themselves. They're actually a means by which God has given us to know Christ more deeply, to know Christ more intimately, to know Christ more personally. And we practice these disciplines to know Him, but also to make Him known, to know Him and make Him known. So have daily time with God through the reading of His Word, which exposes us to His Scripture, but then taking it a step further and resting, meditating, thinking, pondering on what we've read. And when that happens, the Scripture then becomes a part of who we are. We absorb ourselves into the Scripture. Through prayer and personal worship, through journaling, scripture memory, fasting, corporate worship, what we're doing here in discipleship, being discipled, but also discipling others. This is how we work out our salvation. And again, develop that plan. Look at your week, schedule it out, make it a priority. Make it a priority. I talk to the students all the time about this. Make it a priority. Wherever you can fit it into your day, plan it and don't let anything else touch it. Because the important thing is that what we put into our hearts, into our minds, into our lives, is what comes out through our speech and our lifestyle. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a second. In verse 13, Paul reminds us that God's gracious powers already work within us, no matter what, and He will get the glory for our lives. No matter what happens in our lives, no matter what goes on in our lives, God gets the glory. And what's awesome is this prevents us from giving up in our relationship with God. Because when someone's working out, okay, like for me, when I do go to the gym, I hate going alone. All right, that's like so boring to me, all right, because I get distracted. All right, and I'm like, okay, and even when I don't have a plan, like I'm just showing up to show up, like what am I doing, all right? But someone there to hold me accountable to that plan and to encourage me and to spur me on in doing what I want to accomplish makes all the difference in the world. I remember in college, some buddies and I, we would go to the gym, and we were immature in college. I think a lot of us were, but there'd be this guy, all right? He was a tall guy, so like he was very noticeable, and he'd be at the bench press, okay? And he'd pace around the bench, and then he'd like huff and puff, like, whoo, whoo, whoo. And then he'd start yelling, like, whoo, whoo. And I'm like, okay, what's this guy doing? And what he's doing is he's psyching himself up, because he's getting ready to put up however many pounds he's going to put up, and he's got to get ready. He's got to psych himself up. So then he sits down on the bench, and my friends, we're just back here. We're just watching, just laughing a little bit. Just like, man, look at this guy. He gets on the bench, and he throws this weight up, and like he makes the loudest like scream, and then like slams it back down, and gets back up and like does it again, you know? 3 weeks later, he shows up with like three buddies, all right? And what are they all doing? All four of them walking around the bench, doing the same thing, whew, whew, you know? And they're all screaming, and they're all yelling. But when he got on the bench, those other guys are right there in his face, like, come on, you can do it, put it up, you can do it, you can do it. And so he puts it up, and he like, yeah, and then slams it back down. They're all like fist bumping and chest bumping, you know, doing what macho guys do, right? But those were his encouragement. And the Holy Spirit works in our lives the same way. The Holy Spirit is our encourager. If you're a believer in Christ, if you've trusted him as Lord and Savior, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within inside you. Who's your motivator? Who's your encourager? Who's your pump it up buddy, all right? But he's much more than that. That's what makes the Holy Spirit even more awesome. The Holy Spirit is God dwelling within you, wanting to use you and do amazing things in your life. He's already working in your life. See, God's power is at work within us, and God fulfills his good purposes in us by his mighty power. And this should be comforting to you and I. God is at work within us, and he is accomplishing his good purposes in and through us. So growing in our relationship with Christ is something that we should desire, because it is his power that is at work within us. His gospel gives us the motivation, and his power at work within us through the Holy Spirit is our strength. So gospel, motivation, Holy Spirit power, strength. And that's how we work out our salvation. Well, let's talk about what that leads to. Verses 14, 15, and 16 say this: do everything without grumbling and arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world, hold firmly to the message of life. Then I can boast in the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. So Paul goes into a section now where he talks about more behavior, more ethics, how we live this out. He's reminding the believers that all aspects of our lives should look and be different from the world because of what he had just explained in the previous two verses. So he talks about grumbling and arguing, that we shouldn't be about that. Well, what does that mean? It means complaining. Means having a thought of displeasure expressed in murmuring or secret talk or whisperings about others. God takes this extremely seriously, church, as it is direct contradiction to his gospel. This is the common language of our culture today, both then and then even now. And Paul is urging us to be completely opposite. In fact, when we complain, in a sense, what we're communicating is that God is not good enough. We complain, in a sense, we're communicating that God is not good enough. And throughout the scriptures, we see that people did this, and God took it seriously, and God took action on them. Think about the people of Israel. Man, some of the most complaining people you read about. They get led out of slavery in Egypt, right? They get escorted by the Lord through a sea that he parted. They get to the other side, and what's the first thing they do? Take me back. I mean, like, we're in the desert. Like, what? Take me back. I'd rather be back in slavery. Like, what? They lost sight of God's redemptive plan and therefore complained. They stopped being overwhelmed by God. They forgot all the things that he had done. And I love how you read the Old Testament. Moses kind of reminds them, hey, remember this, remember that, because Moses and a whole generation of people couldn't enter the promised land because of these complaining people. God takes that seriously. Think about the spies, Joshua and Caleb. They came back in numbers from spying the land. They came back, hey, our great God can lead us through this land. And all the other spies came out and said, hey, this land's great. It's awesome. It's flowing milk and honey, but man, there's some big cities and there's some big people. There's no way we can go in. We're going to get killed. We're going to get wiped out. See, what they did is they saw huge challenges ahead of them, but they saw a small God. And what you and I are called to do is see those challenges in our lives as small and minute and see a God that is huge and big and great and mighty that can take care of that for us. Again, it's part of working out the salvation. The temptation to complain and argue is not only a temptation personally, but it's also a temptation corporately as well. And again, you can go back and read the Old Testament and see where that got the people of Israel. But again, even through that, God was working out his plan. That's how awesome God is. This is why it's important to work out our salvation together corporately through discipleship and accountability and worship and missions. This leads us to why don't we grumble or complain? Paul writes, so that we can be blameless and pure in a crooked and depraved generation. And I think you would agree with me this morning that even right now, we're living in a pretty crooked and depraved generation, pretty messed up world, right? And Paul here is not saying blameless and pure, like live perfect, because none of us can live perfect. We all know that. We all realize that, all right? Only Jesus himself was perfect. But what Paul's saying here and referring to is complete and focused devotion to doing God's will. Complete and focused, all right? Complete and focused devotion to God's will. And what that leads us to is why do we be blameless? Why are we going to be blameless and pure? And he writes, so that you can shine bright the gospel in the world. Would you agree with me, church, that the gospel needs to be heard by the world? We live in a dark world spiritually. You know, all these different debates out there. All right, I think about the marriage debate, all right? The marriage debate is so important because the gospel hinges on marriage. Marriage is a picture of the gospel. Go read Ephesians 5. Husbands are to lay down their lives as Christ laid down his life for the church. The gospel. Our world needs to hear and see the gospel. And Paul writes, we just shine. Don't grumble and complain. Live as blameless and pure children in a crooked and depraved generation where you shine like stars in the universe, some of your translations have it. Think about it like this. Others are watching us. Others are listening to us. What are they seeing? What are they hearing from us as believers, as Christians? Consider this, what an opportunity we have for making an eternal difference in someone's life simply by speaking a different language from that of the culture. By going through the day, avoiding the temptation to grumble and replacing that with gratitude and praise because of what God, what Christ has done for us as we're adopted sons and daughters of him. Now notice that he's not commanding them to shine. In fact, if you look at the context, it's read that they're already shining. Why? Because they're plugged in to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's dwelling inside them. The power is residing in them. And they're already shining. So what does it mean to shine? I looked it up in the dictionary, and I want you to think about this as I read the definition. Think about this in the context of shining the gospel, shining Jesus to the world. So shine defined as this, to give forth or glow with light. To be bright with reflected light, to appear brightly or strongly, especially uncomfortably, to be or appear unusually bright, to appear with brightness or clearness, to direct the light of a lamp or a mirror, radiance or brightness caused by reflected light. Believers, church, Christians, what do we shine? We shine the gospel. We shine Jesus. Matthew chapter 5, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. 1 Peter 2, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We reflect and we shine the light that we're already residing in as believers, God's marvelous light. Charles Spurgeon, an old church father, said this about living as lights. A Christian should so shine in his life that a person could not live with him a week without knowing the gospel. His conversations should be such that all who spend time with him would understand clearly to whom he belongs and who it is he serves and would see the image of Jesus displayed in his daily actions. What a challenge. And here's the thing, you can't shine something that you don't have. So I want to illustrate this for you in a cool kind of way, I think, practical kind of way. You can even do this at home if you'd like. But if you want to light up a room, what do you need to have? You need to have like a light, a lamp, a light bulb, okay? And it's got to be inserted into a socket. And the lamp must then be connected to a source of power in order for it to shine in the room that needs light. So, Ken, will you dim the lights for me? We're going to turn the lights off. Now, this worked a little better in the last service because it was cloudy, but it'll still work here. All right? So this room, I want you to think about this room, the darkness in this room right now. Okay, the darkness in this room right now represents the darkness in the world. All right, the darkness, the spiritual darkness in the world. You and I, we live in it every single day. All right, now this light bulb, I actually have two of them. All right, this represents us in the world. Okay, I'm gonna screw this into the lamp here. All right, but I want you to notice something. This lamp not shining represents someone who doesn't know Christ. And what you notice, I have two other lamps here. They look the same right now, right? Because they're not shining. The light's not illuminated through them. When we trust Jesus as our Lord and Savior, the Bible says that we are justified. We are made righteous based on Christ's work. So then our power, all right, is then the Holy Spirit. And that's what this cord represents. Now, watch what happens. When you're connected to the Holy Spirit, we all know what's going to happen, right? We all know what's going to happen? Oh, maybe. There we go. Now, look at how bright this light shines, even in this little bit of darkness. All right? The light that we shine is the gospel. It's Jesus that permeates the darkness, that pierces the darkness. Now, here's the thing. I could come up here and kind of loosely, you know, unscrew it. And what the Bible is saying, what Paul is saying here, that we've got to be deeply rooted. So the fact that when life comes and shakes us up a little bit, we're still grounded. We're still rooted in the Holy Spirit. We're still shining Jesus, even through those trials, through those tough times. But here's what's interesting. Your shine for Jesus can also rub off on others as you share the gospel, as you live the gospel out. Then all of a sudden, this light that's not connected to a source, all right, that's a buddy at the office who's accepted Jesus. Now, he gets plugged into the Holy Spirit. Maybe. And now he shines. And then, it's swim meet, swim practice. All right, I'm talking to a family, and they want to know about Christ and lead them to Christ, share the gospel. They start shining too. And now we have more lights to shine. We're shining bright for Jesus, continuing to pierce the darkness. The thing is, our power, our source of power, is the Holy Spirit. And that's why it's so important for us to work out our salvation, to shine as bright lights in this crooked and depraved generation. Now again, you can do this at home for your kids, and I want you to remember, use this as a trigger. When you go home, you can turn the lights back up, Ken. When you go home, let's say tonight, and you got to turn the lights on, remember that. Remember, every time you turn a light on, oh yeah, it's a reminder. I've got to shine for Jesus. I've got to shine bright for Jesus. So in order to shine bright, we've got to know him in relationship. And like I mentioned before, Jesus offers us a rescue from the grips and punishment of our sin and receives us into relationship with him. As this happens, your shining will impact and influence others. Our church, Parkway Baptist Church, we want to be that lighthouse. We want to be that beacon of hope that shines so bright that our neighbors and the nations will be eternally impacted by the glory of God. And I think about the things that we're already doing to do that. The different ministries we have here. Upward, you heard about that last week. God leading people to talk to other people about things going on in their lives because they want to make it right. They want to truly live for Jesus. Our feeding ministry, our Good News Bible Club that's only been meeting for like 2 or 3 weeks, but there's already kids coming to Christ over here at Grange Hall. men's and women's ministry, kids, students, college ministry, our community partnerships with Bailey Bridge. You heard about the tailgate that we did. We gave out 500 hot dogs and still had 30 minutes of the tailgate to go. So, I mean, we just impacted that community and we're able to then just have conversations and give out life books to people. And we have so many others to be involved in. I think about the flags on the ceiling. If you've never looked up, you can look up now and notice all the flags from around the world and even from this country, where we have placed feet from our church to shine bright and share the good news of Jesus. You heard from the Southeast Asia team this morning. We've got teams going to the Philippines next month. We've got teams going to Romania. We've got a team going to Romania in May. We're fielding teams right now. We're getting volunteers and people right now to go to Peru and even Montreal, Canada, which is in North America, the largest unreached city in all of North America, 99.5% unreached with the gospel. We're fielding those teams right now. So if you're interested, let me know. And that's why we take our students to Infuge, to go and make a gospel impact. To kind of put in perspective, there's 11,700 people groups in the world, 7.3 billion people with a B total on the earth. 7,000 of those 11,000 people groups are considered unreached, meaning that there's less than 2% Christian evangelical. That's 4.2 billion people in this world. Now that number may seem overwhelming, but our God is mighty to save. As we work out our salvation, as we shine bright, people will come to know Jesus. How is he going to use you? Be open to that. Pray to that. Like Jay was saying, pray for how God would use you. Now, how do we shine? Okay. Again, we know that we're rooted in the power source. We're rooted in the Holy Spirit for our power. But how we get there is by holding tight. He says that in verse 16. We hold firmly. We hold tightly to the message of life, the word of life, God's word, the scripture. We let the word of Christ dwell in us richly so that it will permeate our heart and spill out into praise and proclamation. The word of life is our source of power through the Holy Spirit, and it is the message we hold out to the world. So Paul wraps up this section by encouraging the believers to be glad and rejoice no matter what. He says, but even if I am poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and will rejoice with all of you. In the same way, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. See, both Jewish and Greek practice, religious practice, included the use of wine poured ceremonially in connection with certain sacrifices. And in the Old Testament, sacrifices and offerings, that drink offering, would be considered as an additional pleasing odor or pleasing aroma offering to the Lord. So we, like Paul, we can rejoice. We can rejoice even when we are being poured out as an offering to our God. As we serve him, we should desire to be pleasing in his sight. It's Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed to this age or to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, of working out of your salvation, so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Paul encourages believers in all of this to rejoice no matter what the circumstances. Rejoice. The way we shine the brightest for the Lord is when our joy is complete in him. And when our joy is complete in him and our rejoicing, this is what we're saying. We're saying that Jesus is Lord. We're saying that Jesus is worth it all no matter what. And we're saying Jesus will bring completion to what he began. And in Jesus and through Jesus, we are doing better than what we ever deserve. This is what the world needs to hear. And this is what the world needs to see. Root your joy in Jesus. So wrapping up, what about you today? What about you today? If you're a believer here and you're not as connected strongly to the power source as you want to be so that you can shine brightly for Jesus, make that right today. Confess that to the Lord. Ask the Lord to help you with that as you continue to work out your salvation. You can also come up. I can pray with you, have someone talk with you. If you're here today and you don't have a connection at all, you're totally disconnected, meaning that you don't have a relationship with Jesus. You've never trusted him as Lord and Savior. I pray that you would trust him today. There's three responses that you can have to Jesus and the free gift of salvation that he offers through his death, burial, and resurrection. You can run scared, which means you're afraid of what trusting Christ would mean for your life. And so you just don't trust at all. You're nervous. You're scared. Two, you could run stubborn, meaning that you can either feel that life is good right now. I don't need Jesus. I'm good. I got my house. I got my cars. My finances are. I'm good. Or you even try to earn your salvation by doing good works. Or three, you can run surrendered. You confess, you repent, and you trust Christ. You give him your whole life. You surrender everything to him, and you run with him. And you see what he does with your life. So I'll be here after we pray, and as the worship team comes up, if you want to talk, if you want to pray, I'll be ready to receive you. So let's pray. Father, we humbly come before you today. Lord, I thank you so much for your grace, your mercy, your unconditional love. Lord, I thank you for guys like Paul, God, who you used in amazing ways, both in their day and even our day today, as we are reminded of all that he did and what he stood for and what he encouraged other believers to do. God, I pray that, Lord, believers here, people that have trusted Jesus, would continue to shine bright the gospel to a lost and dying world, to a world that needs to hear and needs to see the love of Jesus. God, I pray for those here that don't have a relationship, Lord, that need to, God, confess their sin, repent, turn and trust you. Father, I pray that they would not run scared, they would not run stubborn, but Lord, they would run surrendered this morning. Father, we thank you for salvation. We thank you for the obedient, joyful sacrifice of your son Jesus on the cross, whom you laid the sins of the world to pay the penalty, to pay the debt of our sin. But then, Lord, raised him 3 days later to defeat death, giving us an opportunity to have a right and growing relationship with you and to purchase a place for us in heaven to worship with you for all of eternity. Father, we pray that you move in our hearts, you stir in our hearts today. And I pray that people will respond as you lead. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.